The scripture today comes from the book of Acts. It is chapter 9. I'll read verses 1 through 22. We have through these weeks been looking at the different stories of God calling people in the Bible. We have looked at Abraham and Moses. A couple weeks ago we looked at the disciples of Jesus, which included us. And today we'll look at the call of Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, who becomes, of course, one of the main figures in early Christianity, the writer of more books in the New Testament than anyone else, and whose journeys dominate the book of Acts from this point on. Of course, as I read this, there's actually at least two different calls going on here. Not only is this about the call of Saul, the call of him to serve Jesus, but it's also about the call of the one who met Saul in Damascus, the man Ananias, for he is called in this story as well. So we learn something more about what it means to be called of God, and my assumption throughout this, as we have been looking at these stories, is that you have been called too. Every one of us, when we are called to faith in Christ, are also called to be about His business. And each of us does that in some way every day. And as we look at these stories, and certainly the more dramatic ones, the ones that have been recorded for us in Scripture, we can more easily see where God is calling us and how He is calling us today. For He is the same God who calls us as who called Abraham and Moses, all the disciples, and Saul and Ananias. Hear these words starting in chapter 9, verse 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you as we hear this word today, as we hear you call Saul and Ananias. Yes, you would help us to be able to hear your call to us. I ask you to do this for your glory and by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, we were at my kids' junior high school watching a play, and we were sitting on the end towards the front, right by the pit orchestra. And so we could watch the musicians play all through the whole show. Whenever I see an orchestra, whether it's that kind, a pit orchestra during a play, or if I see an orchestra that my kids are participating in, or whatever reason I might see one, I always wonder what makes each person decide what instrument they're going to play. I have more questions about some than others. A day in the junior high, we were sitting right in front of the percussionist. I like percussion, but in an orchestra, they don't get to do too much. We watched a young man. He had no drums. He had different types of percussion instruments, but no kettle drums or any such thing. And for most of the play, he just sat there. And then in a lot of the songs, he would suddenly pick up something, maybe a maraca, and shake it a little bit, and then put it down. And then behind him were some chimes, and on a few of the songs, he would turn around at one point in the performance, and he would ready his hammers, and he would find the right chime, and he would be ready. The moment would come, he'd hit it, and then he'd sit down again. What makes a person choose what instrument they'll play? At the same time, of course, every instrument is a part of the whole orchestra. And they're paying attention to the conductor. And it's the conductor's job to bring all of these instruments, the ones that play all the time as well as the ones that play once a song, it's the conductor's job to bring them all together. And the result is it's a much better piece. So we read chapter 9 of the book of Acts. We're seeing God, the conductor, working his way with his peace. We see him as he calls people, bringing this person in and then that person in, all to perform their parts of a much larger story that he is working out, some much larger song that he is playing. We see Saul brought in and Ananias, two of many who have been called and who are responsible to some degree for us being here today, being able to tell this story and proclaim the name of Jesus. It's God who is the conductor who brings us into his story as well. You probably know this passage as the conversion of Paul. Paul is the sort of focus of the whole passage, but he doesn't have a whole lot to do in it. He has two lines. There's a lot more going on around him than from him. The main actor in this whole story is Jesus himself. And so here is another time when Jesus appears as the resurrected Lord. Last week we spoke about the coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming to us. And here in this story, Jesus, now ascended in heaven, yet appears to Paul as he is on his way to Damascus. We think of Paul most prominently in this story, but there's much more going on than just what he does. As Saul this time was a prominent Pharisee. We meet him first in the book of Acts at Stephen's execution. The first martyrdom among Christians is Stephen, who was also one of the first deacons, who was stoned to death. And while the people are stoning him for his blasphemy, it tells us that they lay their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Don't quite know what that means, but he was there approving of this execution of this blasphemer. And here in this passage, we meet Saul again, who is on his way to Damascus, a journey of about 150 miles from Jerusalem, and right where Damascus is today. It's one of the early prominent Christian communities. Paul's going there to prosecute believers in Jesus. Our story says that he gets letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he finds any there who belong to the way, which is what at this point the followers of Jesus were called, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. These are, in a sense, extradition letters that he is taking, for Damascus lay in a different province of the Roman Empire than Jerusalem. He is going because of his zeal for God. We call this often the conversion of Paul, but it's not exactly the conversion that we often think of. It's not like he didn't believe and then comes to believe. He believed very strongly, and that's exactly why he's on that road. He believed in God. He believed it was important to follow God. One of his letters, he'll call himself zealous as a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee's Pharisee. He's the ones the Pharisees looked at as obedient and faithful. He made it his business to do the will of God. And that's exactly why he was going to Damascus. For these Jews up there were saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus, the one who was crucified as a blasphemer, is the Messiah. And Saul made it his personal mission to stamp out this heresy, this blasphemy. And so he's on the road as a believer. But he is not a believer in Jesus. And that's what makes all the difference. You may believe in lots of things, but if you do not believe in Jesus, you are not saved. You may zealously follow even the religion of the Old Testament, but if you do not know Christ, you are lost in your sins. The conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus is not a conversion to God, but rather a conversion to knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's on that road, not far from the city, not far from his destination, that a light appears, so bright it knocks him down. In Paul's recounting of this story in Acts 22 and 23, he tells the story at least two other times as he is brought up for trial. He says it was about noon when this happened. And while nobody else heard it, they just heard something but didn't hear the words. Jesus confronts him on that road in this light and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Something remarkable in what Jesus says here that we can't pass by. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Well, in Saul's mind, he was not persecuting Jesus. Jesus was dead, a false Messiah, one who pretended to be the Son of God. It was good that he was dead. He was persecuting the ones who believe that he is the Son of God. And yet, as Jesus says, there's no difference. You persecute those who follow Jesus, you persecute Jesus himself. Although Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he has ascended there. He is here saying that he is here as well. For he is in his people. The church is the body of Christ. So that whatever you do to even the least of these, you do also to Jesus. And of course, right there, I just quote it from another place in Scripture, Matthew 25, where Jesus says just that. Jesus is united with us. That's what the Holy Spirit has made possible. That's what's different in the book of Acts and the Gospels. Jesus may be ascended, but he is here and present in each of us. So as Saul persecutes the believers, he is persecuting Jesus himself. First call that Paul receives is to go into the town and then to wait. Go into the city in verse 6, he says, and you'll be told what you must do. And so he's led into the city. The city he was going to enter with great authority, with letters waving in his hands, saying, "Lead me to the blasphemers." He now is led into as a blind man, in no power at all. Then the scene shifts in verse 10, into Damascus. We see a man named Ananias. He is a disciple. He is a believer in Jesus. And the Lord calls to him, Ananias. And unlike Saul, he doesn't say, "Who are you?" He says, "Yes, Lord." When you hear God call your name, the right response is, "Yes, Lord." And Jesus then tells him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." He tells him to go to that place where Saul has been taken, on Straight Street, which is the main street in Damascus and actually remains the main street in the center of Damascus. It's one of the oldest cities in the Middle East. And go to this man. Ananias knows exactly who this man is. Paul's reputation has gotten ahead of him. And so, like Moses questioned when he saw the burning bush and heard God say, "Go back to Egypt and lead my people out." So now he questions, "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all that he has done. He's come here to arrest us." Ananias thinks maybe the Lord has become a bit confused and has the wrong person in mind. But of course, he doesn't. And then the classic call, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument." So Ananias goes. And when he gets to Saul, he walks in and notice what he says in verse 17. Ananias had questions, he had doubts. It's clear what the Lord's will is, and so he says, "Brother Saul," already enveloping him into the community of Christ. "Brother Saul," he says, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul can see again. And he is baptized, and he regains his strength. There's one thing worth pointing out also in this story, not only where Jesus says that he is the church, but notice the change from some of the other calls that we have looked at. We saw Abraham called, we saw Moses called, God called out to them and told them to go to the promised land, back to Egypt. Who is doing the calling in this chapter is Jesus. If there are any passages which show us that Jesus is God, this is one. It is Jesus who calls now. It is Jesus who appears to Saul. It is Jesus, the Lord, who who calls Ananias to go and to fulfill his will. Saul's call comes actually through Ananias. Jesus appears to him and tells him to go into the city, and then it's Ananias who comes, this Christian who comes into this house. And as Paul relates it in the 22nd chapter, where he fills in a little more detail to the story, it is Ananias who tells Paul that through you, the Gentiles are going to hear the good news about Jesus. It is you, Paul, who are going out now to proclaim the word of God. It is you, Paul, that God is calling to go and make disciples. What does this add to our understanding of how God calls us? God is the great conductor who brings all of our calls together. It is Ananias who God uses to bring the call to Saul. And of course, through Saul, who will change his name to Paul, he will bring the call to many more. This is the way God has chosen to work. Our calls all intersect. They all come together. He is the conductor, calling each one of us to play our instrument, to fulfill our call, to do our part, to fit into His bigger plan, to fit into His purposes, to play the piece that He has given us to play. And there are no extra pieces. That percussionist that we saw in that play, his role was very small, but it added a texture to the music that would have been missing, especially in a few pieces. It really would have lacked something without what he brought to it. While he maybe wanted to be the one playing the melody, it was important for him to do his part. And so our call, whatever it may be, whether it's something big or small, whether it's something to do with our work life, our home life, our church life, whether it's a call to stop doing something or begin to do something new, whether it's to reach out to this person or remove ourselves from some other situation, whatever the call that God is placing on you, it's not just for your good, but for the good of the whole. It's your part to play, your instrument to play, your piece in the greater piece of what God is doing as the conductor, bringing this all together. And it's important that you play your part. I suppose someone playing an instrument in an orchestra could say, well, I'm not that good a flute player. The conductor is much better. He can play that flute like no one else. And so we may say, I'm not that good at sharing my faith. I don't know what to say to that person who's suffering. God knows much more than I do. He could just bring faith to that person on his own. That would be like the flutist coming up and handing his instrument to the conductor. Where the conductor is the one who has given him the instrument to play. God is giving you your call. And it's up to you to play it. How do you know what your instrument is? How do you know what your call is? I suppose it's similar to what motivates someone to pick an instrument to play in an orchestra. It's wherever their passion is, whatever they are interested in, according to their gifts and abilities of what they can and can't play, and what is on their heart to do. Those are the same ways we discern the call of God. He may call you by name And if so, then say, yes, Lord. But more often the call comes like it did for Saul, through someone else, intersecting with our own interests and passions, our own desires, what is on our hearts, what others are bringing to us, the opportunities that come our way. However the call comes to you, receive it, and by all means do it. For it's not just about you, but about the whole. For God is the one conducting it all and bringing all of our calls together to accomplish His purposes, to fulfill His will, to tell His story, to play His music. Amen.